after being married just 3 months. And she said, "Pastor, we just had our first major fight. And I mean, it was a terrible fight." And she began to weep uncontrollably. And he said, "Calm down. Calm down. It's normal for every couple to have a fight. Just get your emotions under control. What could possibly have happened that is so bad?" And she said, "Oh, okay. So what should I do with the body?" Whoa! You know, I mean, obviously, hopefully it's not going to be that bad in what would happen. But we see many as they enter into marriage. There are those who read their own vows. And sometimes those vows are not as locked for life. Remember where it says that nothing shall part us, nothing tear us apart till death. And in some vows have been rewritten to say, as long as love shall last. Because there's an expectation or an idea that love will not last our entire lives together. And sadly enough, we see many relationships for various reasons that break down. And it's tragic and it's sad. And one actress interviewed not that long ago who was, another of her marriages broke up, and her response was, "You know, I just believe it is not natural to stay married to one person for a lifetime. It's not natural to be monogamous." And you know, she's right. "Oh, Pastor, what are you saying?" It is not natural because we are a bunch of sinners that are broken. And it is not natural for us to love one another, to serve one another, to give to one another, to be understanding and patient and kind to one another. It takes supernatural work. It takes the power of God unleashed in our lives so that we can become all that God wants us to be. So, as we open up this passage in chapter 3, he says, "Wives, in the same way." Now, I'll take a moment. What's he mean here, "in the same way"? Well, you go back to chapter 2. He begins by talking about the way that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submitted to the Father. His willingness to be a servant, to go to the cross, to literally give his all, and to stoop to the Father. Then the text goes on and it talks about stooping to government institutions. It talks about being willing to obey laws that are in place by the authorities. And then he moves on and he talks about in that day what was unfortunately typical was that most of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves. So it talked about the slave and the master relationship among those who were Christians, who had been changed by the power of Christ. And he says here, "Wives, in the same way." So what is he literally saying here? He is saying that there should be the same motive. There should be the same perspective to submit, to be a servant. Well, as we get into these texts, you know, it's interesting here. You've got 6 verses that are aimed at the husbands. I mean, 6 verses dealing with the wives. Well, I got that backwards. I'm a true husband. 1 verse that is dealing with husbands. You say, why is that? Well, some may say, well, we husbands don't need as much instructions. If you're one of those guys, I'll turn you over to your wives after the service, and we'll see where that lands. There are others that may say that women love information more than men. I mean, after all, they've actually read the directions, like many of us, sadly enough, as we know. And yet, the real reason, as we look at the text, was it was a day where there were many wives who were suffering because their husbands were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not kind, and they were not loving, and they had a goal in that they wanted their husband to join them in their faith. So I want to look at here, because often this concept of submission within the marriage is misunderstood. And so I want to look today. What exactly does it really mean, biblical submission in the marital relationship? Well, to begin with, I want to look at what it's not. It is certainly not in any way saying that the wife is inferior to the husband in any way. As a matter of fact, I found myself saying recently a lot when I think of the marriage situation, it is not meant to be a competition. It is designed to be a completion. Husbands and wives are not constantly competing to see who's more worthy or who's the best, but actually we are called to share life together in the marital relationship. It is also not some blind trust to a husband. I mean, duh, if he is doing something that is harmful to you or something that is against your faith, obviously that is not what the Scripture is trying to tell you to do. It's not to be a punching bag. It's not to be an object of verbal abuse. I love what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this. He said, "Headship is not dictatorship, but the loving exercise of divine authority under the leadership of Jesus Christ." Still others would say that submission and headship are a result from sin, that was not there with Adam and Eve before the fall. And yet it's interesting that as you look at the very account where sin entered the world, you had Eve who decided to disobey the authority of God and not submit and take the forbidden fruit. And then Adam neglected his responsibility in headship, where he should have followed God and he should have been a leader. He did not lead. So you had both the roles of husband and wife that were broken. And so this continues. There are many natural relationships that need the supernatural power of God, obviously, to change marriages and to build a strong relationship to the Lord. I love John Piper's discussion of what's happened. He said, "When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage, not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted them. It twisted man's humble, loving headship into hostile domination or lazy indifference. It twisted woman's intelligent, willing submission into manipulative deference or brazen insubordination. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive." So, what does it mean to submit? Well, the very word is a military term in the Scriptures that means to rank under. It is a term of literally following the rank that is above you. But as wisely has been said by Donald Gray Barnhouse, a preacher of the past, he said this word of submission really talks about the strong foundation that is ordered to hold a structure and to make it sound. And there must be a foundation of a willingness to be a servant and a willingness to be submitted according to God's call. That is critical and it is important. Matter of fact, you know, in Genesis 2:18, when it describes man and woman entering the picture, he looked at man, he said, "This is not good." And so what happened? And he was created someone to share life with, someone who would stand beside him. I love that old saying says, you know, beside every good man is a good woman. There is certainly a sense of completion. And when God saw the creation of man and woman together, he said, "Hey, this is good. This is very good." And you know, just before that, like I said in Genesis 18, he said, "I will make a suitable helper for him." The importance of that. Someone not to just take orders, but someone to complete and to make him better. You know, it's interesting as you... For example, you know, oftentimes you see in a corporation, you see a person, they have a personal assistant, and the personal assistant may not get a lot of the same recognition, But you can guarantee a good personal assistant is brave enough to say, man, you screwed this up. We got to get this straight. Or you forgot to do this. Or did you happen to check your schedule where you messed up? The good personal assistant is working on that common cause to get things done together. And there's a strong enough relationship to be able to tell the truth and to work forward. And that's what God intends for a husband and wife, that there is communication that is able to be honest, to be loving, and to be supportive. And at times, to be able to say what maybe you don't want to hear, in order to have the right relationship with one another and with God. That is critical. That is so important in the relationship. Oftentimes, men and women are different in their personalities. And when they come together, those differences at first attract, and later on they may annoy because the differences begin to take center stage. But what is shared in common is a love for God and a love for one another that He can use for His glory. Now, I said all that, so we look at Scripture here. I've just got listed here three practical pieces of advice that are very important. First, remember that you're building your marriage in a fallen world. We live in a world that doesn't like to mention sin. It's a mistake. Or someone else hurt me. But seldom do we hear, this is my fault. This is my part of the responsibility. I had a teacher in seminary, and he had what he called integrity therapy. And his goal in this, he would often say, now I realize as we sit here and talk that your problems, 90% of your problems is based on the other person. But today we're only going to talk about your 10%. Your responsibility. What can we do in regard to the 10% that is your responsibility? And guys, living in a fallen world means not only seeing other sins that are around us, but asking God to make us aware of our sin. You know, so often, you know, you look at that other person, boy, if she just wouldn't do that, life would be so much easier for me. What about me? Well, what is it that's happening in me? And we just have to realize that it's about the grace of God in all our lives, in both our lives, in our marriage. And a good marriage understands that we are sinners all needing a Savior, seeking a Savior, and we're getting through this thing with His help. And He wants to take us through that journey together. I love what William Barclay said. He said, submission is when a woman voluntarily chooses selflessness. Submission is the death of pride. Wow. And of course, who better exemplified that than Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, it so beautifully tells us what He did. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something, you know, to be sought after. But instead, He went to the cross. He humbled Himself to death. Meaning, He took on humanity, the incarnation, the appearance of who we are. And by stooping in such a manner, and by going the cross, He humbled Himself to death, to the ultimate death. And God lifted Him up. He raised Him to the highest place. I got a Bible here that's totally falling apart. I guess that's a good thing. You want to know that hopefully somebody's used it some, so I hope that's why it's falling apart. But anyway, so the importance of that. You know, you think about it, Jesus. And by the way, I meant to show a clip the day it got away from me. Maybe I'll do it next week. That the Chosen, if you have a phone, a computer, get that app on your phone or your computer and watch that show. It's called The Chosen. It took them 5 years to raise the money, and what it is, they take parts of the ministry of Jesus and they focus upon one of the chosen and look at it as Jesus ministered. And I love the way, of course, that Jesus is portrayed He wasn't just some solemn guy that didn't love people. Man, he had a real love for people. And this is clearly portrayed there. And I believe that Jesus was like that. I believe that when people saw him, they saw a joy in the Lord. I know there was a burden and a heaviness that he was headed toward the cross, but I believe that when he was with people, he was loving them. And he was reaching out to them. All right, secondly, I'll move on here. Remember, you've committed yourself in marriage to a fallen sinner. So don't be so shocked when this person is selfish. That's who we all are. Listen to what one author wrote. He said this. He said, sin turns us in on ourselves. Sin makes us shrink our lives to the narrow confines of our little self-defined world. Sin causes us to shrink our focus and concern to the size of our own wants, needs, and feelings. Sin causes us to be way too self-aware and self-important. Sin causes us to be offended by offenses against us and to be concerned most for what concerns us. Sin is essentially antisocial. We don't have time to love others, and we don't have time to love our spouses because we are too busy loving ourselves. Sin is what sinners do. And that's what makes Romans 5:8 so amazing, right? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then one more. A fallen spouse is God's assignment for developing grace. You look and you roll your eyes. How could my spouse have done that? God's trying to grow you up. He's trying to do a work in your life. You know, we're looking for that perfect person to spend life with. Well, Jesus wouldn't have had to come if there was such a thing as that perfect person. But he wants to grow you. He wants to make you more like Christ. And the way he does that is by loving the person who is not perfect. And you know what? That's a two-way street, right? And that's what happens in a good marriage, is you've got two people who realize, I need Jesus. And I am broken. And I'm going to be honest with him. And I'm going to be honest with my mate. And I'm going to let him grow us up together and to do his work. I love how David Tripp explained it. He said, the flaws you see in your spouse are not accidents. They are the tools God has planned to use to pry you out of self-worship and into the worship of God. God wants to do a work in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, we are sinners, and part of the problem in our families are we are so self-centered and worship selves that we don't go to you. What a great time to change that this morning, to be humble, to say, God, take my mess and change me, Lord. Not just the other person that I'm mad at. Change me, Lord. And Father, I pray that you give us a heart for you as we consider that, Lord. God, as the altar is open, bring us to pray. As hearts hopefully have been challenged, Lord, may we say yes to the call you've given us this morning. And Father, we just simply want to be obedient. And so I just pray, as your word has gone out, you promise it will not return void, but accomplish the thing you sent it to do. And I pray this morning that's true, Lord, among us. So, Father, lead us as we sing, as we obey. In Christ's name, amen.